Our first scripture reading today comes from Genesis 3, 1 to 6. And here we see Adam and Eve, and very familiar part of a scripture. I'm sure we have all read this and learned about it and way back from Sunday school, but this is the beginning of sin. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." And here ends the first scripture reading.
So it seems like a bit of a simplistic answer. You just open the Bible and you read it, and then you'll be able to always find the right decision for your life and making decisions. We call how we make decisions Christian ethics, or at least ethics in general. And when you pair it together with our faith, it should be Christian ethics. But how do we make decisions? What do we use as a guide for what we feel is right or wrong? And as we find ourselves in our sermon series in Romans, we find ourselves at the beginning of a new chapter. And that's how Paul begins this chapter, talking to us about Christian ethics, talking to us about decisions that we make in our lives that ought to go parallel with the decisions that Christ would want us to make. How do we judge if something that we have done is good or bad? Do we get out a list of rules, thumb through the Bible? Do we take the Ten Commandments and see if we've applied them in our lives? We have some gauge. Each one of us has some gauge to help us understand if we've acted ethically or morally. Sometimes the gauge that we use is so strongly influenced by culture that we don't even recognize that it has departed from where Scripture would want us to walk. Sometimes when we try to justify our actions, even when we know that we did the wrong thing, we might say something like, "I'm only human," right? Or when we've done something wrong, we may say, "We all make mistakes," and that justifies it. Or, "Boys will be boys." Or maybe you've heard someone say to you, it's nothing personal, it's just business, right? And that justifies it. Or one that we've heard, "The ends justify the means." Locker room talk, right? We've all heard ways in which we can justify things that we've done that we know is wrong. But somehow we're talking to other people who will understand that even though it's wrong, it's normal. It's become normal within our culture. And when it becomes normal in our culture, then it loses that sting of being wrong. And it certainly, from a Christian perspective, it loses the sting of being what? Of being sin. It almost ceases being sin and just being something that happens in our society. So it's not that big of a deal. And for the most part, that approach works. And the reason why it works is that people understand that when you say those things, "We're only human. We all make mistakes." When you say that, then people who hear you say that, they know that they're not in any position to judge because they're human as well, and they have also made mistakes. So you end up with this whole mishmash of relative morality, which looks nothing like the Christian ethics that we find in Scripture. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today in our society and in our culture, where as long as you're able to say, you know, someone else has done something worse than I have, or someone else has done the same thing that I have done, well, then it's not as bad. And it's become normal, and it's not a problem any longer, and it certainly isn't sin. So what do we gauge if physically we're healthy and okay, or is something right or wrong with our body? How do we decide if we're healthy or not? Your body tells you there's something wrong. You just feel it. You're not sure why. So you go to your doctor, and your doctor tells you you are healthy or you are sick, right? Many of us don't always go to the doctor, so I'm sick now. At the end of the service today, I'm going to give you all a fist bump, okay? I don't want to hug you or shake your hand like I normally do. But when you're sick, you know where to go when you need to be healed, and they'll have someone tell you whether you're sick or not. But when you're morally off base, who do you go to that can tell you, you know, you're not really tracking along in the direction that you ought to be tracking? Those moments when you know you've not done the right thing, who do you run to fix the moral, ethical morass in which you find yourself? Many of us, we try to handle our sin, our moral failures on our own, and that's not good. That's not healthy, because it lingers. Now, there is no spiritual condition that's terminal. Our moral lifestyles can always be changed. And today, what Paul tells us, as we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, is that what we believe really shapes how we live our lives. So if what we believe is tossed about like the wind, then how we ought to live our lives is also going to change. Because every single one of our actions has moral implications. And who Jesus Christ is in our lives shapes our actions and dictates the morality that we're going to have. And at the beginning of these verses, Paul beseeches his people not to accept the world's standards, but only God's standards. And our morals should not be based upon that which culture considers to be moral, but rather that which is God's understanding of morality. And our premise is that knowing and loving God is the only mechanism for forming excellent Christian ethics. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he states to the people, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So since we are on the topic, or I've brought us at least to the topic of morality, I do want to address it. I know I addressed it one time in an e-news, but I do want to address what's happening within our culture and in our society in regards to one woman after another telling their story of how they have been harassed and molested as they were growing up or on the workforce or in their everyday life from that doctor who treated those little girls on the gymnastic team, dozens of them, to celebrities coming out and sharing their stories of molestation, to also many of you who have shared with me your own personal stories after the last e-news that I wrote, recognizing that it's an issue that doesn't just affect some of us, it affects all of us. It affects all of us in one way or another. And it almost seems like that there's a different set of rules for men and a different set of rules for women. Men are supposed to be gross and sexually more forward. And so when they cross the line, it almost seems like our culture has said, well, that's just the way things are. That's just the way guys are. I don't know who made that standard, but it continues to persist. And you need to know that is not the standard that we find in Scripture. But it's one of those things that within our society and in our culture, we've, I don't want to say embraced, but we've accepted as something that's normal. We've accepted as something that is just the way it is. And when we say that, then we say that it doesn't really matter all that much. Now, Scripture says something very, very different. Scripture draws a line and says, no, there's something that is right and there's something that is wrong and that is wrong. And when we say that is wrong, that we mean that is sin. People are afraid to call things sin. But that's the definition of what we're talking about. As more women speak out, I am grateful that we're moving closer, I hope, within our culture to the standard that is closer to the biblical standard than what it has been up to now. Paul addresses, not that issue, but he addresses the issue of morality. He talks about, should we live our lives based upon what the world teaches us, or should we live our lives based upon what the will of God is? And of course, we're going to answer as good Christians, we're going to live our lives based upon what the will of God is. Well, how do we discern that? How do we know that? And he states that without God, we are liable to float aimlessly at the mercy of volatile emotions. And that may be the best case scenario. The worst case is that we have been hearing in our culture, which is that we target and obsess to the point where lives are destroyed because of sinful actions. A number of years ago, I was at a conference and a pastor of Kenya, came to me and he said, are American Christians bored? And I wasn't sure what he meant. I said, well, what do you mean, are we bored? He said, well, in my country, when we gather for conferences, we talk about where food and shelter is going to come from. How are we going to be able to provide for the members of our churches who are the most vulnerable and aren't able to not only make ends meet, but just simply aren't able to survive? And that's where we spend most of our time, is how do we find ways to provide for the members of our church who are just right there on the edge of survival. And he said, I figured since as Americans you have food and shelter pretty much covered for the most part, that you must be bored. And he said, because every single, and this was back about 10, 15 years ago, he said, every single conference that I go to in the United States, all I hear you talking about is sex. I know I must have missed those conferences, but that's what he said. He said you must be bored if that's all you can find to talk about. And he did have a point, because we were so obsessed as a church about issues of sexuality within our culture that it seemed like we turned our back somewhat on the issues of what Isaiah 11 speaks. So if you have, well, of course you have time, you have all the time in the world. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, if you will, and what you'll see here, you will find the prophet speaking about those areas of our Christian action, of our Christian ethics that ought to be highlighted. And when you go to chapter 11, what he states at verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, Oh, there is a place where he speaks about helping the poor. And that's in chapter 11. So just trust me that somewhere in chapter 11, he speaks about helping the poor. I'll have it for the next service, I promise. But in Isaiah, the prophet does focus upon knowing that our primary responsibility should be focused upon helping those who are in need. Two issues instead of issues that society and our culture direct, which has tended to be our path as a church in general. So why do we spend so much time on issues of sex, or why did we? I feel like we're moving away now from that. Yesterday during the retreat, I gave the State of the Church address, and I mentioned denominationally in our presbytery, and I think also within this church, we are moving away from speaking so much about issues of sexuality, moving toward much more speaking about issues of feeding those who have not, or directing our efforts to those who are kind of on the periphery of society. And that's what the Apostle Paul tries to do today on chapter 12. He tries to refocus and redirect our attention. And he says, listen, we need to make sure that when we act and when we do, when we go about our lives, we ought to do the will of God. And although we are potentially, and we have spent some time speaking about other issues, it has been dictated by culture, and Paul tries to take us away from what the world wants us to talk about and live out and move to where Scripture wants us to spend more time, which is those issues of Isaiah 11. So look at chapter 12, if you will, of Romans. And he begins by, it's just two verses, you almost see him getting on his knees and saying, I beseech you, I beg you, listen to what I am telling you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when we looked at the Adam and Eve story, which we know well, we find that Adam and Eve there make their first Christian ethics decision. And it is a decision that moves them away from God's will, and it allows them to do what I call make up their own moral compass. Today in this church, probably, we have a number of people who know and love Jesus and are really trying to live for Him. Maybe we have seekers, people who aren't really sure what this Christian life is all about. Paul is writing to the Christian community in Rome. So he's speaking to those who are trying to live their life according to what Christ has taught them. And it's an important distinction because to a seeker, to someone who's really not really sure if this is their life or not, the Bible can be seen as a bit of a nagging book whose sole purpose is to tell us what we can and can't do, and that it's a bit of a drag. It's not always seen as a breath of fresh air until they actually start to read it. It's not always seen as a comfort in sorrow, as hope in hopelessness, as confidence in times of doubt. Some people see the Bible as just a list of rules that we have to follow. Now, those folks probably haven't read Scripture. Those folks probably haven't followed it, certainly haven't done the 50-day challenge, right? Or the 90-day challenges. But from the outside looking in, that could be the perception of what Scripture is. And that could also be the perception of what Christian life is. It's just a set of rules. It's just having to follow what people tell me I have to do. You see, an understanding of God's grace, as Paul mentions in these two verses, has to come first in order for our life to have a moral direction that is guided by Christ. And one of the most damning accusations that we hear is that at times Christians act less than Christians than non-Christians act as Christians. The same is true anywhere you go. It was true also in the Roman church. Paul says, I beg you, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world. Because when you know God, it doesn't automatically translate and to you living a moral life. When you know God, it doesn't mean that you are always going to do the right thing. Now, when you love God, it should translate to that. There's a difference between knowing and loving God. And Paul's address to the believers is that those of us, how we act is due to the grace of God. And he says that our bodies are God's temple. Now, I don't normally preach moralizing sermons and tell you what you should and shouldn't do. I find it dangerous to do that because I'm just as immoral as the next person. But it has scared me over these last few months, and I awakened somewhat to the realities that my three daughters are facing in the world that they live in. And it's not just if you have daughters, but I think if you have daughters, it can hit you stronger than it would otherwise. It's taken me a number of months to recognize the danger that they face. And it's nothing new, but I don't want it to be accepted by culture. And I certainly think Romans chapter 12 gives us an understanding that even if things are accepted by culture, it doesn't mean that that is the direction that God wants us to go. It certainly isn't in this case. And Paul is saying here that confessing Christ and joining the church and being a part of a Christian community, that's not always enough. Our love for Christ must be reflected by what we do. It also means that if we think that it's normal for a man to speak to a woman in a certain way, then we may be stuck in sin ourselves. Maybe Freud was right that what we do is shaped by our sexual desires, certainly shaped by a desire for power. But what Paul says here is that what we do ought to be shaped by a response to the grace of God, and there's a big difference. I long for that day when we're able to focus on issues of morality that deal not with sex and abuse, but with issues of justice and reconciliation. Because Jesus Christ, in his ministry, very rarely talks about adultery or divorce, but often speaks to the abuse of power that people and how that people pursue, and how that abuse leads us constantly away from God. He constantly talked about the poor and the oppressed. And maybe if we spend more time in the soup kitchens on the streets helping out those in need, we would spend less time having to talk about what culture wants us to talk about, or get involved in actions and in lifestyles and ways of thinking that many think are normal and inevitable. I pray that God would change our hearts, would renew us, and would transform our minds so that when we see that which ought not to be, we can say that, you know, God has a different way for all of us. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives in that way. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks that you have called us to a different way of living. That this simple two verses in Romans defines for us that morality is not based upon what we think is right or wrong, because that's influenced and that's really affected by people who surround us. It's really affected by our culture and our society, our friends and our families, but rather we ought to live our lives based upon what Scripture guides and dictates. God, there's such a difference, and we don't always see that difference. But help us to learn how to distinguish that, and help us to learn to live our lives in such a way where we are different, where people can see that there is a certain Christian ethic that guides us, as opposed to just a cultural norm. And we pray all this now in your loving name. Amen.